Can a homosexual or a lesbian truly change? Well, there are thousands of people alive today who fit that category, who've been freed through the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, some, of course, fall back into the lifestyle, and that's quite tragic. But right now, we're going to talk with Ann Polk, who's been involved in this struggle for years. In fact, she even made the cover story of Newsweek about 10 or 15 years ago as a former lesbian. Ann, thank you so much for being with us.
Thank you, Jerry. It's a privilege to be with you today.
All right, let's start with the top story. There are some who would discount this and say, look, this is all bogus. Either you weren't in the lifestyle for real, or one day you'll just, you know, fall back into the lifestyle.
Well, I've heard both of those accusations said at the same time on national public radio by a gay activist directly to me. Either you can't accuse someone of both at the same time, you know? And yet they do that. So first of all, who would want to claim that they are from the gay lifestyle if they weren't indeed not from that lifestyle? I can't find anyone. also, who in the world would, you know, obviously they make that claim because actually I have been successful in changing. And so therefore it's threatening to their idea that no one can change, and then responsibility is upon them to whether to pursue that or not. That's the difficult part, you see.
Sure.
But the problem is I do exist, and I have left the gay lifestyle, and that is very threatening to those who are considering, should I or can I leave the gay life?
Now, I don't, you know, want to bring this up, but obviously it is brought up in different times when you're talking. You used to be married to John Polk, and he was famous for being a former homosexual, but then he went back into the lifestyle.
Yes, that is true. I used to be married to John, and that was what he did in ministry, is share about the hope in Christ, and then he walked back into it. That's true. Can that happen? Absolutely. People can fall. Christians can be disobedient. And people who once had a struggle can once again engage that struggle, whether it's alcohol, drugs, or any other type of sin struggle.
That's true.
We are not immune to our past. We must either surrender or be, invaded by what once was. And so that is the challenge. It really is a question. How is a person going to handle struggle, past struggles of their life? Will they inflate it again and return, or will they walk freely in Christ and continue on in that path? That's for each one of us. We get to choose that. That's a privilege of having a free will. And that's the way God designed us, to have a free will. So he's not after robots. He's after people that choose to follow after him. And his sexual ethics haven't changed. But our view of them may, because we might want to justify our sin struggle. And so, yes, both of these can be true. A person can fall back into a sin that they once left, and they can walk free from that. Mm-hmm. Both of these elements are true.
I know some ex-smokers, and I know some ex-smokers. So, in other words, I know people who, by the grace of God, you know, even if God had nothing to do with it as they see it, they were able to stop smoking. And then I know others where they did stop smoking, even for a while, but then unfortunately they went back into it. So just because one person falls back into it doesn't mean another can't possibly stop forever. And yet somehow when it comes to this particular issue, people want to typecast them, you know, as if that's it. You know, oh, you're gay forever and ever and ever.
Right. They used to chant at our meetings when we were invaded by some gay activists. They would chant, you're gay, you're always going to be that way. I mean, literally, it was that kind of a little cheesy chant. But on the other hand, that's what they wanted us to believe. So then, if every smoker who left smoking, who stopped smoking and then became a non-smoker didn't exist, it wouldn't convict the smokers that was a possibility for them. And so that's exactly the the element. They're trying to get rid of those who have left the gay life, or at least minimize our voice or diminish it by making fun of or saying it can't happen or whatever. And so, but the reality is it's an illogical statement. It really is. It doesn't prove true in any other area of life, like you said, about smoking or drinking or drugs or anger problems or whatever. Human beings are plagued with many things. Yeah, gluttony or lying or stealing or coveting someone else's things or misusing power. You know, people can surrender their lives to Christ in the area that he is calling out to them in their struggle area, even homosexuality, and he can redeem and change the soul inwardly towards out. I mean, he comes in and he actually modifies the character of an individual. That's amazing. He transforms us from characters that would eventually create our own demise, our own hell. And he infuses us with his Holy Spirit and creates new life within a human being. And that is a tremendous story. That is a compelling story. And that is God's love for humanity, that he made way for this. And we're just glad to share that even in the area of homosexual sin, God redeems lives.
Now, you're involved with something called the Restored Hope Network. Can you tell us about that and feel free to give a website and so forth?
You bet. I'm the executive director of Restored Hope Network. It is a network coalition of ministries across the U.S. that help people leave homosexuality and also walk alongside those who are being called by God out of darkness into light, and to stand alongside families who are impacted and friends and pastors, and the whole culture seems to be reeling from this dialogue that's gone awry.
So dialogue, it seems right. You say dialogue, it seems like it's more like, you know, one side is doing all the talking. I mean, honestly,
yeah,
in terms of the culture
monologue.
At large. Yeah,
it's a monologue, right? And the church generally has stood down. They've simply said, okay, this is delicate. It is so-called controversial. I put my own quotes around the word controversial because that's a way to minimize or diminish the topic that's about to come up. And, you know, I think that the body of Christ, the pastors of the U.S. need to stand up again and say Jesus does change lives, even in the area of homosexuality. But anyway, Restored Hope Network exists to help those who are wanting help and wanting to leave and align their lives and their sexuality with God's sexual ethic and to surrender to him. That's what we exist for. And we have offices all across the U.S. We can be found on the web at restoredhopenetwork.org, restoredhopenetwork.org.
Also .com? I mean, that's what it's listed here is .com.
.com will work also. It will do a quick shuffle over to our .org website.
All right.
So either way would work, yes.
Okay. And you've written a book called Restoring Sexual Identity. Now, we remember about almost a year ago the sad news where Exodus International, which used to be doing the very same things you're doing now, and they even on occasion would do lobbying, but not much, you know, let's say in opposition to same-sex marriage, you know, in terms of legislatures and so forth. But the whole thing kind of collapsed last June or so, and they closed the doors and they said we're even sorry to have offended anybody, and I guess you can't change, or I don't know what happened. What happened there? And you know, and I assume that Restoring Hope Network grew out of the ashes of the demise of Exodus.
It actually did, although we jump started about a year prior. Many of us leaders noticed the trend in the top leadership of Exodus, and it didn't involve the national ministries, which really do the work of what Exodus did. Instead, it involved the head of Exodus and the board of directors, which had been handpicked.
What was the trend that you were observing?
Well, the trend was not servant leadership. In other words, do what we say. And we're going to tell you how to behave and what works and what doesn't. And then, so the leadership issue, but also and primarily, I think it imploded because of theological errors and some really poor judgments on behalf of the head of Exodus. And one, I believe, literally Exodus was a 38-year-old tree that was poisoned on both sides of the roots by two statements, essentially. One, that you did not have to leave homosexuality or repent in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. Two, that you did not have to, that you couldn't do it. 99.9% is what Ellen mentioned on several occasions nationally on news.
That being the head of Exodus International said
of Exodus
said that 99.9%
do not change. But the problem is, this guy, the communicator, was a very emotive person. It was not based on any form of research or even solid anecdotal evidence or anything. It was just pulled out of the air. And what he meant was some people continue to struggle with homosexuality. 0.1% continue to or may never struggle with it, in his opinion, again. So he was actually making a statement that is kind of irrelevant, but was taken in a particular way to mean that people cannot change. And it's been broadcast throughout the world.
Oh, that's
in
sad.
That way.
Oh,
it's impacting every region of the U.S. and every region of the U.K. and the rest of the world is hearing that the head of a ministry that was meant to help people overcome homosexuality and walk free of that life is saying it's impossible and it doesn't need to happen.
Wow. You know, I've got to say something. Yeah, sorry, go ahead. You were going to say something else.
Oh, it really did implode. And out of those ashes, we grew. We knew mm-hmm. it was coming. We just had no idea it would shut down within a year of our formation.
I see. Okay. Martin Luther said, "You cannot stop a bird from flying overhead. That would be a picture of temptation, even if that bird was trying to attack you. But you can prevent that bird from building a nest in your hair. That's the difference between being tempted and giving into temptation." And I think that's a great apt illustration. Jesus was tempted, but in all things he was strong and he resisted the temptation, no matter how gripping that temptation might have been.
That's right. And that's the point, isn't it? I mean, and then to be equipped to deal with temptation properly, that's part of our role, is to help and coach people through, okay, well, this is your past. You're going to find some temptation somewhere. You may have a flashback, or you may have this or that or the other. Well, what do you do when that happens? That makes all the difference, really. Are we going to let it dwell in our minds? Are we going to think it over? And then that builds room for it to build a nest and then eventually end up in sin.
Mm.
And so, you know, there's a whole pattern of behavior that we can participate in that scoots closer and closer to the edge of the cliff of sin. And then people who are making those decisions wonder why they fell off the cliff, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And there are reasons. There are reasons.
Well, I tell you, when it comes to sexual sin, too, the temptation can be so strong of any kind. And God's standards are so high by today's societal standards. You know, you mentioned this in public and people will probably laugh at you. But, you know, God basically says sex is for the context of marriage between a man and a woman. And he even says that we shouldn't lust in our hearts, and that if we lust in our hearts, we're also sinning. And so, wow, how do you live by this? But again, God gives us his grace and his spirit, which enables us to do that. Go ahead.
That's right. And I think, you know, the deal is that we have a sinful nature that has to die. We're called to die and to receive life from Christ. We mm-hmm. aren't called to live on our own strength and power. In fact, we cannot live the Christian life on our own strength and power. We're surrounded by basically soft porn at all times, on TV and everything else, on billboards and what have you. But you know what? Jesus transforms the inner person through the Spirit of God. That's what he does. there will always be a battle between what's called the flesh, which is meaning the sinful struggle, the sinful nature within us, and God's spirit, and they're set in opposition, according to Paul's writing, so that we won't do the things that the world calls us to participate in. If we're truly born again, we'll actually have the initiation of the Holy Spirit, mm-hmm. someone very different than us, who actually has a high standard and enables us to live according to it. I mean, we're not on this on our own. That's the great thing. We actually abide with Christ and live out the life that he's given for us. And so it's a high calling, and it's tremendously difficult. Our sinful nature can never please God, and it's always drawn towards the lust-oriented society we live in. So it's really, you know, fornication, which is sex outside of marriage, is prohibited in Scripture. Adultery, of course, that one we get still. You know, having sex while you're married to someone and you're having sex with someone else, that's sin, clearly, no question in our culture today. Porn, that's looking and lusting after someone who you do not, that's not who God has given you. That's someone else's body, not appropriate. Homosexuality, same thing. That is not what God has given as an answer to our true sexual needs.
All right, we're talking
bonding.
Yeah, we're talking right now with Ann Paulk, A-N-N-E. Paulk is spelled P-A-U-L-K. RestoredHopeNetwork.org for more information. And we're talking about leaving the homosexual lifestyle. Ann, why don't you give us your own short story, you know, in a very brief format, but how did you become a lesbian and how were you freed through the power of the gospel?
Well, I had a little bit of a rough growing up. Before I was four, my life was in pretty good shape. I actually loved playing with dolls, and I had a little Chatty Cathy doll, and so that kind of dates me how old I am today. But, at the age of four, though, my grandfather passed away during one summer, and I was molested by a teenage boy in my neighborhood. And I started having responses to that, like bad dreams, nightmares, bedwetting, things like that. And I was overnight transformed basically into a tomboy because I thought being a girl put me at risk. And so overnight I became really threw off femininity as something dangerous. And as a result of that, my life propelled towards craving femininity later on in my life. When other kids went through puberty and arrived at being attracted to their opposite, which was other guys, opposite being guys or the opposite being girls, the opposite gender, my opposite was I didn't feel connected to femininity. Therefore, my opposite was other girls at that point. And God had some knitting and healing to do in me to give me a sense of well-being as a girl. That didn't happen until I was in my 20s. So in the meanwhile, honestly, I was attracted to other girls that I was around. And I didn't know what to do about that. I put it on hold. I really tried to fix myself. That didn't work either. And dated boys, and it just wasn't cutting it for me. And I went away to college and began embracing homosexuality in totality, going to gay bars underage and everything else. And in the midst of that, I started having dreams about Jesus, and that really interrupted my plans. But eventually that came to where I became aware of the presence of God in my life on one evening, and realizing that that was what I really wanted, was a relationship with God, and I was willing to let go of everything else that stood in the way. And that is when the beginning of my life began to heal. The Lord put around me other women who could nurture me and love me, even knowing my struggles, and they were straight friends whom I still have friendship today with. And then over time, I ran into a ministry in California under the umbrella of Exodus International at the time, and it was a breath of life to me. During that time, God began to mend the parts that had been really wounded, and including having been molested when I was young. And I remember one time the Lord asked me to, despite my anger about the situation, it was a couple of years later, he asked me to forgive the person who had sinned against me. And I thought, no way. I don't know how to do that, and I don't feel that I can do it from my heart. I can do it legally, God, but I can't do it, forgive from your heart. And see, I ran into the command in Scripture that said, if you don't forgive your brother from your heart, mm-hmm. neither will I forgive you. So I realized that that was something I needed to do. And I told him, okay, well, you're going to have to do it in me because I can't. This is beyond me. This is superhuman. And sure enough, a couple of weeks later, this individual calls me, and I could not believe the tone, and my heart actually leapt in happy and joy of hearing his voice. And I thought, oh my gosh, something's changed, and I don't get this, but I'm thrilled. I had actually been able to forgive him from my heart, and was easily able to do that after talking with him. So that was a transformation that God did. Shortly thereafter, I began to realize that I liked being a woman and being a sister and being a friend to all these gals. And we had so much in common, and I felt like a sister amongst women. And that really changed. Feeling like a woman amongst women made me feel like, well, women are just like me. Men are kind of strange. So that actually instituted something in my life that I did not expect. I found men to be a little strange and a little mysterious, and that created kind of an interest. And from there I began dating and ended up dating John Polk, and we were married about a year later. It was very exciting.
And he was a former homosexual, but unfortunately he has returned back to it. But go ahead.
Yes, that's right. He was a former homosexual, and he was a leader in our ministry. And there were many things about him that drew me, and one of them being he was submitted to leadership. Hmm. I was impressed because being given the role of a leader in a family, if you misuse power, that's a bad idea. Jesus called leaders to serve. Yeah. Servant leadership is what he called us to. And so the beautiful thing was I saw character in him at the time that I was drawn to, and masculinity as well. Anyhow, what happened was we had a 20-year marriage that went through ups and downs, and we have 3 kids, and I have teen boys now that are doing very well, but, you know, are going through the challenge of living with a broken marriage.
Yeah.
With their parents, and that's a tough thing to live through. But I will trust God with John, and I don't hate him in any way. I have mercy upon him, but I also recognize that he's made some really poor choices.
Yeah.
And that's ended up him up where he is.
Yeah.
And that's too bad. It's hard.
Yeah, that would be hard. And who knows, the final chapter of John Polk isn't written yet. And so.
That's right.
But in fact, we ought to pray for him. But it's really quite tragic. Now, what would you say is the difference between you and John, other than the fact that you're walking with Jesus and he is not? He has gone back to embrace homosexuality and then basically saying it's a myth that you can change, but you're not turning your back on the ex-gay movement.
Well, no, because, you know, I've walked securely with Christ despite all the challenges I've been through. I've made personal choices of integrity along the way. Not that I haven't struggled also, but when given the struggle, what do I do with it? And I've become equipped with a number of tools that have really helped me. Recognizing that I walk before a God who sees all, and he's willing to help me. And instead of running away from him in struggle or temptation, I've run to him for help. I think that perhaps might be the biggest difference between John and I. And, you know, sin thrives in secrecy and silence.
Oh,
and,
isn't that true?
And that's a hard thing.
So do you have a friend in whom you can confide and say, you know, look, I'm tempted, you know, or whatever. Do you have somebody or a minister or, I don't know, somebody, an associate, Somebody you can talk with.
Absolutely. In fact,
someone that holds you accountable.
Every leader should have that. And every person who wants to walk closely with Christ, in my opinion, you should have people involved in your life that want to see you succeed in Christ and be willing to help you, hold you to that account, to ask you, how's it going? Mm. And that's mutual. It's not just one way. Everybody needs that help. So, yes, I have two individuals in my life that I entrust the details of my life to, and many others that hold me accountable in different ways. But I am so grateful for the body of Christ and vice versa. I mean, it's a fellowship of intimacy that's really treasured by all of us. So
yeah, and the picture of a man and a woman in marriage and so forth, this is a picture of Christ and the church. So there's something very sacred and beautiful about this. And if anybody needs more information or is struggling with same-sex attractions or something like that, you can log on to restoredhopenetwork.org for more information. We have just a few minutes remaining. How about a comment about the culture at large? And we seem to be coming to a place where now the majority of Americans are saying, okay, same-sex marriage is fine. And others are saying, hey, this is just the next wave in the whole civil rights struggle. And this is hard to, you know, deal with because the Bible hasn't changed.
That's true. Our children, the younger generation, have been inundated with cultural training, you could say, or diversity training or tolerance training at their schools, including their teachers, and brainwashing, essentially, to not actually engage the topic from multiple sides or actually examine evidence. They've been told what to think over and over and over again and then punished or made fun of or put off to the side and kind of stand out if they disagree with this gay propaganda. It's not a matter of data or science or anything else. It's a matter of intimidation and pressure tactics. Mm-hmm. And our kids have been fallen right into that. It's now grown up and impacted the younger adult generations. And so the impact of that is tremendous, and it will continue a downward spiral if we don't actually engage the current generation with the truth and actually talk through and examine the claims by the gay community that have been perpetuated unchallenged for some time. And I think the body of Christ has been basically missing from that because it's embarrassing. It's a difficult topic. There are always consequences from talking about homosexuality from a biblical viewpoint. Someone's going to be upset with you. They'll call you names. And the most effective pressure tactic that's been used has been calling people who are in the body of Christ names, nasty names. And it's effective at causing them to be quiet. The problem is we leave the generations open to the sway of false information.
Right.
We leave them open to the future that is not God-ordained, that is not does not have the blessing of the Lord. And teenagers are being impacted more than anyone. Mm. There have been plenty of studies about the fact that 16-year-olds also think that they may be gay, and then by the time they're 17, they now think they're heterosexual. So that group is being targeted to basically tell them you're born gay and you can't change, which is an absolute corrupt lie.
Wow. All right. Well, we're basically out of time. Thank you so much for being with us, Ann Polk. You're one of my heroes because through it all, you've been so faithful to Christ all these years with all the ups and downs, and I'm sure it hasn't been easy. Again, for more information, restoredhopenetwork.org. Ann, thanks so much for being with us.
Thank you. Thank you, Jerry.
Okay. God bless.